Oh, I showed you this morning that he can transform himself into an angel of light, and he can deceive the Midian. But here's the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Okay? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now just stop and think a minute. Of all the people that we know in your everyday business world, I always have to think of it when we're in heavy traffic. Boy, coming out of Chicago the other morning, out on four lanes are full all directions. And I can never help but stop and think how many of these people ever think for a second of eternity. How many ever consider a righteous God? I don't think there are any. In fact, I was just reading the other night an anecdote from out of a church in Chicago quite a few years back. And the pastor himself was rehearsing, and he had a church full of people, over 1,000. And he had read this verse of scripture, "Behold, all things are new, that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation." And so he stopped and he asked his church, he said, "How many of you profess to be a Christian? Stand up." He said, every last person on that 1,000 stood up. He said, "All right, now please be seated." Now I said, let me rephrase my question. How many of you in this room know without a shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ, that you are a new creation? And he said, you just had a few, like salt and pepper, pop up throughout that congregation. They were the only ones that knew that they were truly saved. Well, I put the statement on the program again a while back. Our churches are full of unsaved church members. They have no concept. They're just there to fulfill an obligation. They're there because they somehow feel that that's where they belong on Sunday morning, but they have no hunger for the Word. They don't have a prayer life. They never talk to their cohorts about the Lord. Well, you can't expect them to. But those of you who have experienced what it is to be in Christ, you have to keep your mouth shut. You just can't help but share some of these things. All right, so now reading on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. In the lost of this world, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Who's the God of this world? Satan. And so when he picked up Adam's dominion, he became the God of this world. Now, I'll give you another example. Come back to Matthew. All right, maybe when you get into Revelation, who's going to say tomorrow? Matthew. Chapter 4. At the temptation. At the temptation. And here comes Satan, tempting the Lord with bread and butter. Verse 8 and 9. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. And again the devil, Satan, taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the nations, and all the empires, back through history, up through the future. And he showed him the glory of them. Now verse 9, and Satan said unto him, all these things I will give thee. What things? All the things of this world I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Well, now the question I always ask, were they gifts to give? Yes. Yes. This world is in the lap of the wicked one today. And you better believe it. That's why it's falling apart. It's in his control. All right, now when you come back then to Revelation chapter 5, we see that it's time for this warning that Satan has picked up at the Garden of Eden and has been in total control of ever sinned, it's now time to pay it off. Now, you know that when you pay off the mortgage, you have to know all the details of what you're paying off. How much is it getting? How much interest is accruing? How much taxes are left on it? That's all part of paying off a mortgage. Now, there's no difference in Israel's day than it is today. Alright, so chapter 5, and we have verse 1, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which of course is dividing the Trinity now again between the Father and the Son. And so the Father, sitting on the throne, he had a scroll, which I feel is a better word than book, because the mortgages were written in a roll. And so he had a scroll written within and on the backside, and then sealed with 7 seals. Now we have to use a little imagination. On the outside of that scroll would have been written the details of that mortgage that pertained to public scrutiny. Just like today, when you buy a piece of mortgage property, you got a loan on it, you report it down at the courthouse. For what reason? To protect some unsuspecting buyer that there's a mortgage on that piece of property. And it's there for public scrutiny. You can go see who owns what. But, you see, you could also have some other details that are not in public scrutiny, and they were for the principal. Now, Israel was the same way. They had this scroll, which was a mortgage, on the outside of the public details, but written inside were the non-public details. So here we have a picture then of a mortgage. Alright, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, whose word is to open the scroll, or this mortgage, and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. And I wept much, John writes, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, nor even to look thereof. Then verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? Jesus of Nazareth. The Lion of the tribe of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. See? The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist saw him when he appeared. And I saw a Lamb that had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, who are the 7 spirits of God, set forth in all the earth, which is just another description of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lamb, the Son, Jesus the Christ, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. In other words, he's saying to the Father, I'll pay that off. Now, Abraham and Revelation go all the way back to that. This is study. We have to compare scripture with scripture, otherwise, you know, it's so easy to say, well, that's just one man's interpretation. You come back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 9. No, verse 13. I'm sorry. Verse 3, verse 9 alone. Verse 13. Daniel 9, 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions and behold, one like the Son of Man. The word Son is capitalized, so it's another reference to Jesus of Nazareth. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, which would be another term for God the Father, and they brought him here before him. Now verse 14, here comes the perfect comparison with Revelation 5. And there was given him, God the Son, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, which is an extension again of Adam, and which is going to pay off and get away from Satan, It is going to be given to the everlasting, which shall not pass away, and this kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. All right, come back to Revelation. We have the same scenario. God the Son has now come before God the Father, and he has agreed to pay off this mortgage. Now, as in ancient Israel, so we have the analogy here. There had to be someone that not only was able to pay the mortgage, he had to have the wherewithal, but it had to be someone who was next of kin. He had to be someone who was directly involved with the mortgage holder, and it had to be someone who was willing. All three of those enter in. In other words, back in the book of Ruth, before Boaz could pay off the mortgage that Naomi still had on her property, Boaz had to have the bucks to do it. He also had to be in the family line. He had to be a next of kin. But he still didn't have to pay off the mortgage if he didn't want to. But Boaz was willing. And so he becomes the perfect type of this mortgage lending in chapter 5. He had the wherewithal so far as wealth is concerned. He was the next of kin. And third, he was willing. All right, now as we come on down then to verse 9, we see the qualifications that Christ had in order to pay off this mortgage. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. You are able to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. Now here are his qualifications. For thou wast slain, the cross. See? For thou wast slain. You have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Why? Because he's going to pay off the mortgage, see? Now, how is Christ going to pay off the mortgage that Satan has held for 6,000 years? With the wrath and the vexation of the 7 years of this tribulation. And so all the horrors that are going to unfold in this 7 years are merely God's outpouring of paying off the debt and this mortgage. All right, so that's the introduction then to the reason we have this final 7 years. Now I'll be switching between with the little time that we have as to how much revelation we can cover, how much we can. But I think first, before we look at the seals of chapter 6, I'm going to bring you over to chapter 13, which again is a perfect parallel with what we read in 2 Thessalonians. Paul's description of the Antichrist not only fits what you saw in Daniel, but he also agrees with what we see in Revelation 13. I'm going to do this as quickly as we can because we want to get into the various judgments as fast as possible. Revelation 13. Now then, John, of course, is the one seeing these visions. And he stood in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now the sea here is again a symbolism of the vast Mediterranean. I think most of you probably realize that. He's not standing on the shore of the Mediterranean or the Aegean. He is standing in his vision upon the shores of the sea of humanity. And out of that sea of humanity, the 6-7 billion people that we have on the earth today, out of that sea of humanity, he saw a beast. Now here's what I always have to stop and clarify in the book of Revelation. We're not talking about some huge dragon. We're not talking about some huge imagination of somebody coming up out of the water. The beast in Revelation, and you always have to determine from the text, is either a reference to the man Antichrist himself or to his government. Those are the beasts of Revelation. Not some animal, not some lizard, It's a man and his government. So out of the man's humanity, here comes a man. But it's also going to be a government. All right? And so he has seven heads and ten horns. Now that's the government aspect. Now that's why I gave you the ten nations of Western Europe. And if you go back in your notes, you will see that the first three I gave you are the three littlest of the ten. Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg. Now I know this is strictly Western interpretation, and I make that very plain. But I have to feel that out of the ten nations that comprise the revived Roman Empire, you've got these three small sovereign states that are so small, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium, that they become then the three that follow into the ten, so that the seven remaining will be the ones with the 12. Alright, so here's where you have the first indication that this revived Roman Empire, this bestial government, will be comprised first of ten horns, but three are going to lose their power, as another verse in another chapter says, and the seven become the predominant one. Alright, so seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns, the crown, upon his head, the name of life. In other words, it's going to be a satanically inspired government. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Europe lately, and I don't know how many of you recognize it, but Europe is almost as pagan and agnostic as any area of the world. If you notice, when our president was over there a few weeks ago, they just ridiculed in the European press his Christian profession and the fact that he prayed. They ridiculed it in their headlines. Well, that's Europe today. Doesn't shock me a bit. In fact, I told people, I can remember reading accounts and novels and so forth, that Europe, before World War II, was as destitute morally as we are getting today. They're way ahead of it. Their churches have been closed and dead for 50 years. And so Europe is in the hand of the wicked one. I just talked to somebody come back from England the other day, and they said the homosexuals were everywhere, walking hand in hand and kissing in public, thinking nothing of it. Well, that's Europe. The old colonel that I say served under when I was in the army was an old career man. And that was the first I've ever known anything about homosexuality. And he was telling me how rampant it was in Europe. He said, Les, if you want to just look up at those real high steeples, he said, you'll see evidence of homosexuality in their sculpture. Well, that was the first I'd ever heard about it. But nevertheless, Europe has been declining now for the last 50, 60, 70 years. So when I say that this government is going to be satanic and it's going to be filled with blasphemy, believing. Alright, now verse 2. And the beast. Now here's the government. Not the man himself, this government. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as a bear, and his mouth as a lion, and the dragon gave his power for Satan. And his great authority. Alright, now again, we've got to go back to Daniel, but you can't study Revelation unless you study Daniel. Now you come back to Daniel chapter 7 once again, and instead of seeing his final Roman Empire depicted as gold, silver, glass, and iron, Daniel sees it as four different beasts of prey. Daniel chapter 7. He sees the same prophecy concerning the Gentile empire, but he sees them as wild animals, beasts of prey. Daniel 7, verse 3. And four great beasts, empires, came up from the sea, the mass of humanity, diverse or different one from another. Now here were the four empires. The first was like a lion. That was Babylon. Verse 5, another beast. The Medes and Persians, like a bear. And then came the fourth, third one, a leopard, the Greek empire. And verse 7, the fourth empire was so hideous that Daniel couldn't even find words to describe it. And it was diverse. Verse 7, toward the end, and it was diverse from all the empires that were before it. And now with that semicolon, we jump 2,000 years to the present, and it has 10 more. 10 more. Just like in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw 10 total. All right, so all these numbers fit when we compare Daniel with Revelation. So you got the same empires listed in chapter 5 or 13 as you do back in Daniel chapter 7. All right, now let's go on. Have the likeness of a lion, the feet of a bear, it's in reverse order. First we saw the beast was like a leopard, its feet as a bear, the mouth like a lion, and then of course the present empire is the ten horns or the revival empire. All right, now verse 3. Now I know there's a lot of controversy on this whole concept, and I guess I'm getting one over little by little. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. In other words, one of these out of the ten nations. And it has to be a reference to the man Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now for many, many years, I always thought that as the fall of the Roman Empire. If the Roman Empire died, what everybody thought was a mortal death. But here it is again, and I'm still sticking to that to a certain degree, that it's the empire that has been brought back to life. But it could also mean that the man Antichrist, which will be part of Satan's way of getting the world's attention, he may have suffered with the doctors which perform proclaim a mortal wound. Then all of a sudden, in a day or two, he's set before the world perfectly whole. Just as a little thought, I always have to go back to the assassination of Jack Kennedy. How would the world have responded if the next day after the world had been told he was shot through the head in Dallas, Jack Kennedy could have appeared on public television perfectly whole? Well, the world would have fallen at his feet. And so it's very possible that that's what's going to happen. And this man, as he takes his way up through the hierarchies of these nations, that becomes the head man, that maybe someone will find him fascinating, and he will survive it, and then the world will wonder that this man is capable of almost being put to death, and yet is alive. Like I said, I'm taking two approaches. It could mean the Roman Empire was dead and brought back to life. It could be that the man Antichrist will be nearly dead at least and brought back to life. I'll just leave that with you. I don't like to do that, but I don't know how to do it. All right, verse 5. So there was given unto him, after he survived this assassination, they were given unto him while speaking great things of blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome, and power was given over all kings, so that all the people upon the earth shall worship him. See? Everyone whose name is not written on the book of life or the loss of the world will suddenly look to him as their leader. All right, now then, for sake of time, we continue briefly into the rest of the chapter, which is the appearance of the second world leader. Now, we have to remember that as we go into this final 7 years, we have what I've always referred to as the unholy Trinity. It's going to be a counterfeit of the Holy Trinity, but it is the unholy, whereas Satan will usurp the powers of the Father. The man Antichrist, of course, is going to be the false John the Son. And then this verse we're going to look at in this next half of the chapter is called the false prophet. And he's going to be a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now as we go on, you'll see how this comes together. Alright? First letter. And I beheld another beast. Now again, it's not a living animal. It's an organization. Not a political government, but a religious one. And I beheld another beast or system coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but strong like a dragon. Now, that just simply depicts the religiosity of this man. On the one hand, he's going to speak like a cleric. And on the other hand, he's going to practice like someone even possessed. Verse 12. He exercised all the power of the first emperor, the political leader, before him. In other words, these two men are going to have tremendous power over the population of the world. And we're going to see in a few moments that the man Antichrist, will actually support and subsidize the religious system until it's time for him to destroy it. So here we have that, the beginning of this religious system. Verse 1. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and all of the earth, the men which dwell therein, to worship the first. Now that's why I call him a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to cause the population to worship the man Antichrist, as the Holy Spirit today causes us to elevate and to worship the Christ. Alright, now verse 13. And he doeth, well, I guess I should finish verse 12. Here's come back to the possible assassination of the man Antichrist. He's going to cause the earth and this dweller to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now that would almost have to be the individual man himself rather than the empire. Alright, verse 13. This great religious leader who doeth great wonders. He's going to have miraculous power from Satan, so that he can make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Remember what I said this morning. These are going to be deceptions, but they're going to be miraculous, and he has power to do in the sight of the man Antichrist. And this man now, this false prophet, will save them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the Antichrist, who had the wound by the sword and did live. There is another indication that the man himself will suffer an attempt on his life. But whatever, these two men are going to have tremendous power and influence over the population of the world. And it stands to reason. Because you see, if this man Antichrist is attempting to have total control as one man over the masses across all religious lines and across all national lines, what better way to get the individual under himself than through religion? Now the word religion is a bad word. Religion is what most of the world practices, and if you get into true religion, it's a bondage and it's a superstition thing that keeps people scared to death. Now we get letter after letter of people who are told that they come out of a religion where they were afraid to die. They were afraid to do anything wrong for fear, you know, that the wrath of God would fall on them. In fact, I read a book several years ago now, written by a psychiatrist, really. And he gave case histories from cover to cover of people who had fallen into abject mental disease. Most of them ending up in a mental hospital. And you know what the conclusion was? 99% of them got into that state because of the fear of their religion. And it wasn't any one group that hit them with. The fear that their religion pounds into them actually drives them to a mental depression. And he gave all so many answers, I think they all had to do rehearse them, but they were all so logical. And I remember the one he gave was a teenage girl. And she got attracted to one of the football players in high school. And so in her fantasies, she was committing sexual immorality with that football player. And the more she fantasized, the more guilt-ridden she became. And when she tried to talk to her clergy, instead of relieving her guilt, they emphasized it. And so what happened? And she went nuts. She just went off the deep end because it was just driving her crazy. That she knew she was doing something wrong and didn't know how to handle it, and yet her religion just simply compounded her guilt. Well, that's exactly what the Antichrist and Satan know, that they can get the masses under the controlling power of a religion, then they can control everybody around the world. All right, and so this man is going to have tremendous power with, of course, all the smiling admonition of the Antichrist, because without him, he couldn't control the people. All right, then. This, of course, is all after the midpoint. The first half is all after that. This is all going to happen in the last 3.5 years. So then in verse 16,